Well, thank God he passed by my way one day. Amen. Mark chapter number 4, please, in the Word of God. Gospel according to Mark chapter number 4. Good to be in the house of God tonight and looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. Mark chapter number 4 in the Scriptures. We're going to read a familiar passage of Scripture, but oftentimes because Scriptures are familiar, many times we miss some things because we just kind of glance over it because we are familiar with it. Mark chapter number 4, may we stand together please and give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. And notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. And he, that would be Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up in increase, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Nothing deep, nothing profound, nothing new. Very simply tonight, I'd like to preach on the subject of the sower and the seed. But you'll see how we're going to study it together tonight in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you and pray that you would enable us by thy Spirit to be diligent students of the Word of God. I pray the author of this Bible, the Spirit of the living God, would be our Bible teacher and preacher tonight. And that he would take the words that he gives me on the outside and make them very, very specific to the hearts of the hearers on the inside. Help us to focus our attention on thee and our relationship to you. Feed us and teach us the good word of God. And may everybody in the house have the mindset that they're going to obey you, whatever you tell them to do, that you and you alone would be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. As we come to this parable in the Word of God, probably the most famous parable of all of the parables that was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the sower and the seed. As we take a look at it, we find in verse number 2, we find Christ's doctrine. It says at the end of verse number 2, and said unto him in his doctrine. Doctrine, ladies and gentlemen, is just simply teaching. I've been criticized as a Baptist church member and as a Baptist preacher that I've been criticized. Someone said to me, oh, you Baptists are just so full of doctrine. And I said, thank you, I appreciate that. And then in verse number 3, we have Christ's demeanor. He said, hearken. He said, behold. He says, hey, I want you to hearken. This is especially important. I want you to behold. I want you to meditate upon this. And then he gives us the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, we know some things about parables. We know that parables are an earthly illustration with a heavenly thought. The people of Jesus' day, just like the folks here at Calvary Baptist Church, is very familiar with this subject of sowing and reaping. And so Jesus uses the thought of sowing and reaping seed, and he's trying to teach us something concerning spiritual things. In this particular parable, as we take a look at it, we find that we have the same sower in each and every different situation. We have 4 different situations, but we have the same sower. Not only do we have the same sower, but in each and every situation, we also have the same seed. So the same sower is sowing the same seed, but we find that that seed lands upon 4 different types of soil. Now, when it comes to interpreting parables, there are special rules that apply, but this particular parable, Jesus himself
gives us the interpretation of the parable of who the sower is and what the seed stands for and what the different soils stand for. So rather than us try and figure it out ourselves, let's just look a little bit farther down in the chapter and get the interpretation from the Savior. Jump down to verse number 14, if you would, please. And Jesus is explaining to the disciples the parable of the sower and the seed. And verse number 14, he says, "The sower soweth the word." So we find that the seed that the same sower sows on the four different soils is a type and a picture of the Word of God. Seed as a picture of the Word of God is not unusual in the Bible, because 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So as we study this parable, we find that the same seed on the four soils is a type and a picture of the Word of God. In Mark chapter number 4, we are not given who the sower is. However, this parable is also found in the great parabolic chapter in the Bible, which would be Matthew chapter number 13. In fact, Matthew chapter number 13 starts out with this parable of the sower and the seed. In Matthew chapter number 13, there's another parable that you're very familiar with, and that parable is the parable of the wheat and the tares. You remember that, how that a householder told his servants to go and sow some good seed in his field, but while men slept, an enemy came and sowed some tares among the wheat. And as they both began to grow together, the servants came to the householder and said, "Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field?" And he said, "Yes." Then he said, they said, "Whence then hath it tares?" And he said, "An enemy hath done this." And Jesus gives us the interpretation of the wheat and the tares. He says that the wheat are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one, and the enemy that sowed the tares is none other than Satan himself. It's really a fascinating study. If you study the subject of wheat and tares that were sown there in Matthew chapter number 13, you'll learn this. You will learn that while the tares are growing up with the wheat, that the tares look an awful lot like wheat. In fact, when the servant said to the householder, "Do you want us to go and gather up the tares?" He said, "No, let them both grow together until harvest time," because it would be very difficult for the human eye, as they're growing together, to tell the difference between the tares and the wheat. Remember now, the tares are a children of the wicked one, and Satan himself is the one that has sowed them. And so that teaches us, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil's plan is opposition by imitation. And growing up with the children of God on the face of this earth, because the Bible says the field is the world, the devil himself has sowed some people that look like Christians, that act like Christians, that shout like Christians, and pray like Christians, and sing like Christians, but all the while they've been sowed there by the devil, and the devil is trying to oppose the work of God by imitating the work of God with some false brethren. Something else that you'll learn by studying tares, you will learn that unseen to the human eye underneath the ground, the root system of the tares intertangle itself with the root system of the wheat. So that if the servants were able to discern the difference between the tares and wheat as they're growing together, if they pulled up some tares, they would also pull up and mess up some of the wheat. And ladies and gentlemen, we learn that that is just simply, again, the devil's plan of opposition of the work of God by imitation, because unseen to the human eye, the devil always has those people that'll go and they'll come and they'll knock on your door and have a nice, fresh, homemade. And they'll come to you and they'll say, "Got something just for you." And you'll say, is that for me? Yeah. You'll say, well, why don't you come on in and I'll put on some coffee, because after all, coffee is the grounds for fellowship. And we'll have some of this together. And that's exactly what they want you to do. And they'll come into your house and sit at your table and eat the pie that they gave to you. And then they'll begin to say some things like this. How are you getting along with the way things are going down at church? What did you think about what the pastor said last week in his sermon? How do you feel about the way that he preaches and the type of messages that he preaches? And unseen to the human eye, behind the scene, there are those that the devil has sowed that is going around and trying to mess up some of God's children, some of God's good wheat. And when you go to deal with them, it seems as though it always messes up some good children of God. The parable of the wheat and tares teaches us that the devil's plan is opposition by imitation. But in the interpretation of the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 13, Jesus said, he that soweth the seed is the Son of Man. Now I've come to a conclusion. Since the parable of the wheat and the tares is in the same chapter as the parable of the sower and the seed that we are studying, and since the one that sows the wheat in the parable of the wheat and the tares is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, I've come to the conclusion that likewise, the one that is sowing the seed of the Word of God in the parable that we are studying tonight is also the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother Hart, it seems to me that it would be Christians that's supposed to give out the Word of God and supposed to sow the seed of the Word of God and give out the gospel. Yes, but I remind you that 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 says that we are co-laborers together with Him. And thanks be unto God, as we endeavor to serve the Lord, there is one that is ever present with us, invisible to the human eye, God Himself, that we are working together with to get the work of God done. So the seed, my dear friend, is a type and a picture of the Word, and the sower is a picture of the one who gave His life on Calvary. So now all we got to do is figure out what these soils stand for. Verse number 15. Verse 50, Jesus said, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word, watch this now, that was sown in their, what's the next word in your Bible? Hearts. We find that the four different soils are four different types or four different conditions of the human heart. And the seed that is sown by the wayside and the fowls of the air came and snatched it away is a type and a picture that when the word of God is preached and goes forth, the devil comes and immediately snatches the word of God away so that that sinner will not get saved. My dear friend, it may be that you come to church sometime and your pastor preaches an entire message on salvation and the saving grace of God. And you sit there as a church member and say, you know what, I'm saved and my spouse is saved and my children are saved. And when he gives the invitation, since we're already saved, there's really no reason for us to go forward and pray at the altar. Well, I beg to differ with you, because this passage of Scripture teaches us that there's lost people in the congregation, and as soon as the word of God is preached, the devil likes to come and steal the word of God away so that they don't get saved. And so even though you are saved, that would still be a good time to come to the altar and pray that the word of God find a lodging place in the hearts of the hearers so that they get born again. So this is the seed by the wayside. It's on the field road. It's on that path that's real hard, and the seed doesn't penetrate, and it lies on top of the soil, and that soil needs to be softened with water so that the seed can find a lodging place. And my dear friend, water is one of the emblems of the Holy Ghost of God. And as soon as your pastor preaches the word of God, that's a good time to pray that the Holy Ghost of God will work and soften hearts so that the seed of the Scriptures can find a lodging place and those sinners get saved. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. 16, the second soil, verse 16. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, watch it now, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Would you notice, please, there is a reception of the word of God with emotion. I direct your attention in verse number 16 to that word receive. And then jump down to verse number 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. Two complete different words. The word receive in verse number 20 means to accept it. But the word receive in verse number 16 means to associate with. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that there's a lot of people that will come into the house of God and they will associate themselves with the house of God, but they don't know the God of the house. There's a lot of people that will come into church and associate themselves with the people of God, but they don't know the God of the people. And there is an eternity of difference between associating with the Word of God and accepting and receiving the Word of God. These are they that the seed is on stony ground. And it says here that they receive it. They associate it with it with an emotion. I'm not real sure just how it all happened. But a number of years ago, I became the pastor of a stiff, formal, liberal, deacon-run church. On Sunday morning, I'm sitting on the platform and the organist is playing nice lively music. And then all of a sudden when it's just about time for the service to start, she ramped it up a little bit and got a little bit louder. And the back doors of the sanctuary opened up and here come the choir members. They came in the back door, split down the side walls, and here they come marching in, preacher, to find their place in the choir loft, choir robes and all. And they came in. And they found their place in the choir. And every gospel song that they sang, they were very talented at what they did. And every gospel song that they sang ended the exact same way. It ended like this. I mean, even if that choir sang, Jesus passed by my way, even if that choir sang, I know a man who can, somehow or another, there would be some gal in the choir at the end of that song would build up a big crescendo, I know a man who can. Jesus passed by my way. And here, look folks, I've only been around here a couple of days, but you know me well enough now, I'm not that dignified. And now here I am sitting on the platform as the pastor having to act like I like it. I moved my furniture 600 miles to get there. And after I got there, I found out that the pastor was just somebody that was hired and the deacons run the church. Those deacons fought me tooth and toenail. It wasn't knock down, drag out or anything like that. I mean, they would call the office at a particular time in the morning just to make sure that I was there and it punched the time clock. I was coming off of evangelism the first time that I was on the road. I still had some meetings. I was still taking some meetings. Oh man, they got all bent out of shape because I was going out of town. I was going out of town to preach a revival meeting somewhere. You would think a church would be happy that they had a pastor that somebody else wants to hear. Amen. And so, oh man, I'll tell you what, I just preached to them just like I preach to you. And I'm just putting out the word of God and teaching and preaching the Bible, and folks are getting, and the deacons are getting upset, and we had deacons meetings and we had all kinds of things going on, and they'd mention this and they'd mention that. One day I was sitting at my desk, had me a big king size desk, had me a big leather chair. One day my secretary buzzed me. Had me a secretary, hallelujah. And the secretary buzzed me and said, Pastor, one of the deacons is here to see you. I said, no. She said, what do you want me to tell him? I said, well, he knows I'm in here. I said, send him in. So I opened up the door and I let him in. He had to go by the secretary's desk to get to my office. And
He came in with his Bible and a notebook. And I'm thinking, oh, no, this guy's been keeping notes, man, on everything that I've been preaching and everything that he don't like that I'm doing. And so I offered him a chair in front of my king-sized desk, and he set his Bible and his notebook down, and he started to cry. And I thought, this may not be too bad. I thought I was going to be doing the crying, and he's crying. I said, my brother, what is it? He said, preacher. He said, my wife is at work. And he said, my kids are at school. And he said, I've been off today, off work. And he said, I've been holed up in the house all day long, just me and God. He said, I was raised in a Christian family. And he said, I went to Tennessee Temple University. And he said, I've been listening to you preach about the inner witness of the Holy Ghost of God. And he said, I don't have it. And I said, well, sir, I can't call him brother anymore. Because the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I said, well, sir, I'll show you anything that you want me to show you in the Bible. But I said, if you was raised in a Christian home and you went to Tennessee Temple University, I dare say you know exactly what you need to do. I said, I'm going to kneel down beside my executive chair here, and I'm going to pray a little bit. And when I get done praying, I'm going to let you weep your way to Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. I prayed some little prayer, and that Baptist deacon called upon the name of the Lord, and God gloriously saved him. That was right in the middle of missions conference. My pastor was preaching missions conference for me. And so we're coming to church at night. And look, I haven't been around town very long, but if I want to go to a funeral, I can find the funeral home. But I'm not interested in going to some dead, dry church service. When I come to church, hello, church ought to be the happiest place we go to, the friendliest place we go to all week long. Amen! And so I got to church that night, and it was missions conference time. We've been having meetings, and I got up and had the opening song, and things were a little stiff and a little bit formal. And I read over there in the book of Revelation that they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I thought I'd stand up and kind of loosen up the service a little bit, and I'd say, hey, somebody tell us when you got saved. Somebody popped up over here and said, I got saved on such and such a date. I said, you may not remember the date, but if you've been born again, you can remember the place. Somebody else over here popped up. That church and ran anywhere from 175 to 200 people on Sunday morning. We had a crowd that night. Somebody popped up and said, I got saved at this place. Somebody else got saved at that place. Pretty soon that deacon raised his hand on the center aisle. I said, yes, sir, when did you get saved? And he gave that same day's date. I said, that's right. This morning in the pastor's office, God saved a Baptist deacon. And half the congregation went. The chairman of the deacons was kind of a jokester guy. And after the service was over, he met me in the center aisle. He said, hey, preacher. He said, a deacon got saved today. I said, yeah. He said, one down, five to go. I said, I'm a praying. Here was a man that associated with the people of God but didn't know the God of the people. Here was an individual that had an emotional experience but was never, never born again. Easter time came around. We had a crowd on Easter. And so I preached just like I preached to you. And then we gave the invitation. And the chairman of the trustees. Look, man, you know I'm in trouble. If I got deacons, chairman of the deacons, trustees, and chairman of the trustees. Chairman of the trustees comes down here, kneels at the altar, and he stays there, and he stays there. And he stays there, and he stays there, and we extend the invitation. I didn't go pray with him. He'd been in the house of God. He was at that church long before I got there. He stayed there, and we waited. We extended the invitation. Finally, he got up and went back to his seat. I was out in the foyer shaking hands, and he came by, and he said, Pastor, what are you doing before church tonight? I said, you know we got prayer meeting before church tonight. He said, can I come by and talk to you? I said, I'll get in my office a little bit early. You come on by. He came in my office later on this afternoon. He said, Pastor, I just want to stop by and tell you that God did something for me this morning at the altar. I said, well, praise God. I said, I noticed you was down there a little while. He said, no, Pastor, you don't understand. God really did something for me this morning at the altar. I said, well, then maybe you better tell me about it. He said, of all of the years that I've been in church, I have never seen myself as a lost, hell-deserving sinner. But this morning I did, and I went to the altar, and God saved my soul. Here's some people that had an emotional experience and associated with the Word of God, but they did not know the God of the Word. How come? Look at verse number 17. And have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the pastor's sake? For the song leader's sake? No. for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Would you notice, please, verse number 17 says that they have no root in themselves. Your Bible says in Revelation 5, verse number 5, that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. This is seed on stony ground, and there is no root. Even though they have an emotional experience, there is no root, there is no Jesus, there is no Savior, and it's only a matter of time that they are gone and they get offended by the Word of God. My dear friend, if the preaching of the Bible offends you based on verse number 17, you've never been born again. I don't know about you. I'm not trying to figure out how I can get around and get out of this Bible. I'm trying to figure out how I can get more of this Bible in my life. And so we find the seed by the wayside, a lost person, because the devil comes and steals the word of God away. We find the seed on stony ground. They have no root, no depth. They're offended at the word. There's no root. There's no Jesus, though they associate with the people of God. Verses 18 and 19, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And in verse number 19, there's three things that choke out the word of God. And I'm not going to preach on them tonight. Number one, and the cares of this world. Number two, and the deceitfulness of riches. Number three, and the lust. The word lust means desires, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. No fruit, it's unfruitful. And then in verse number 20, we have the seed on good ground, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse number 20 is the biblical description of a genuine blood-bought child of God. Notice this. Four different soils. The same sower, Jesus Christ. The same seed, the Word of God. But only one out of four receive it and bring forth fruit. Three-fourths of these in the parable are lost and remain lost. Only 25% of the people in the parable receive the word of God and get born again. I learned from that, ladies and gentlemen, there are more lost people than there are saved people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7, he said, broad is the way that leads unto destruction. Listen to the numeric value that he puts on that. And he said, many are on that road. He said, straight and narrow is the road that leads unto life eternal, and few there be that find it. There's few that are saved and many that are lost. There's 25%, one-fourth, that are saved, and 75%, three-fourths, that are lost. There's more lost people than there are saved people. I don't believe that this sets a precedent. Hey, look. By the way, Jesus is telling a parable, and he's the creator. So far as we know, every individual in the human race is within one of these four categories of the condition of their heart that the seed of the Word of God lands upon. I don't think that we can set a precedent and say that in our churches only one-fourth of the people are saved or three-fourths of them are lost. I don't think we can set a precedent that way, but I do believe that we can honestly say in Jesus' day, just like in our day, there's more lost people than there are saved people. Amen. Amen. But here's the thing that I want you to notice. The difference between the three that are lost and the one that are saved in the parable is just one thing. The difference between the three that are lost and the one that is saved is just one thing, and that is fruit. The difference between the lost people in the parable and the saved people in the parable is simply fruit. Those that are saved brought forth fruit. That's not strange in the Bible. Colossians 1, 5, and 6, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. Romans 7, verse number 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Luke 6, verse number 44, for every tree is known by his own fruit. The difference between those that was lost and those that was saved is just simply one thing, and that is fruit. So here's the message tonight. Any fruit? Any fruit? Any fruit in your life? The only thing we've got to do now is go to the Word of God and find out the different types of fruit. Because the difference in the Bible of those that are saved and those that are lost is just one thing. Fruit. We're familiar with fruit in the Bible. We're familiar without even turning there. Galatians chapter number 5, now the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. By the way, it does not say fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit with different elements. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. He talks about over there long-suffering. Outside of Peoria, Illinois, at Tremont, a number of years ago, Brother and Sister Lambridge, another pastor was there after Brother Graham, and he had a fellowship meeting, and there was some preacher that came down outside of Chicago, and he read that passage of Scripture, and for 45 minutes, he read that word, long-suffering, part of the fruit of the Spirit, and he said that means patience. And for 45 minutes, he preached and told us preachers how we need to cultivate patience towards new converts in our church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe we ought to be patient with new converts in our church. It took time for you to grow up in God. It's going to take time for them to grow up in God. But here's my concern. The fruit of the Spirit isn't something that we work up. The fruit of the Spirit isn't something that we cultivate. The fruit of the Spirit is exactly that. Fruit, which comes from the Spirit of God. It's either there or it is not. Any fruit? Love, joy, peace, so forth. Joy, joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. How strong are you tonight? Any joy? So help me. I've seen quartets sing at churches that I've pastored. I've seen quartets sing. Jesus passed by my way. So help me, if they'd smile, their face would crack. Hey, if anybody ought to have some joy about them, it's a blood-bought child of God. One of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The difference between those that were saved and those that was lost is just simply one thing. It is fruit. Let me give you another one. Over there in John chapter 15, verse number 16. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you. Did you ladies know that you are ordained? Ordained you. Now, you're not ordained like a pastor to occupy the pulpit. Listen to what Jesus said. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit may remain. Now listen, the fruit of a mater plant is a mater, and the fruit of a tater plant is a tater, and the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Is there anybody on the top side of God's green earth that can put their bony finger in your face and say, because of you and the grace of God, I'm a child of God and on my way to heaven? Fruit of another Christian. The difference between those that was lost and those that was saved is just one thing. Fruit. Any fruit? Any fruit of the Spirit in your life? Any fruit of another Christian, another convert that you won to the Lord? What about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11? Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is just simply doing that which is right. If anybody ought to do right, a blood-bought child of God ought to do right. Hello. Okay, so what do you do? What do you do when you go to Walmart for therapy? I mean, every once in a while, we just got to go to Walmart for therapy. Amen. And just walk around and see what they got. Hallelujah. And what do you do when you go to Walmart for therapy? Isn't it an amazing thing? We go in there to get three things and come out with 30. They've got that figured out, how that happens to us. And then when we go up and we pay for our 30 items, even though we only came in for three, and we give them the money, and they give us back too much change. You get out into the parking lot. What do? Do you jump up and down and say, yippee, look what God did for me today? Or you got enough character to go back in there and say, sir, ma'am, you gave me too much change, and your cash drawer is going to be short tonight unless I give this back to you. Now listen. Listen, because people don't do that to them, they might faint dead away, and you'll have to wake them up. But I'm here to tell you, if anybody ought to do right, a blood-bought child of God ought to do right. Fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is just simply doing that which is right. Any fruit? The difference between those that was lost and those that was saved is fruit. Any fruit of the Spirit? Any fruit of another Christian? Any fruit
of righteousness? What about Hebrews 13, verse number 15? By him, therefore, let us offer unto him the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto him. My dear friend, that's the Bible definition of praise. When we praise the Lord, we use our lips. Brother Hart, I just praise the Lord in my own little quiet way. Well, that don't line up with the Bible. The Bible says it's the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name. Are you listening to me? Let me teach you a heavenly language tonight. And hang with me. You'll be able to understand every word. You know what they're saying in heaven? They're saying amen. They're saying glory. They're saying worthy is the Lamb. They're saying hallelujah. Amen! Now listen, when I pastored over here in Southern Illinois, I pastored for 12 years over in Jerseyville, Illinois, where Brother Mickey Hutchinson started the church over there, and he resigned the church, and I became the pastor for 12 years and got to serve the Lord with a mature man of God that preached the Word of God for 50 years, Brother Mickey and Miss Dorothy, and preached Brother Mickey's homegoing service and had the high honor of doing that. Prayed with him, Brother Wally, prayed with him every day. He came to me, said, Brother Hart, what do you do in the morning here in your office? I said, well, I pray and study and get ready for the week. He said, Would it be all right if I came over about 9 o'clock every morning and prayed with you? And I'm like, you mean you're going to let me pray with you? Hallelujah. We had precious times together. And my, I tell you what, the Lord blessed that church. And I mean the choir would get up there and they'd start singing and carrying on. And pretty soon, man, the mascara would start running. Some of those ladies would start weeping and crying, praise God. And I knew when that was happening, we was about to have a snot slinger. Hallelujah. Pretty soon somebody would raise their hand. Pretty soon somebody would say amen. They say that the church takes on the characteristics or the personality of the pastor. I don't know anything about that, but we had a loud church. There's some old boy that sat on the aisle right there, and the quartet would get up and sing. He'd stand up and down and say, praise God. You always got some fuddy-duddies in the congregation. Had a lady come to me one day and say, man, Brother Hart, I just don't know about all this emotionalism. I just don't know about all this emotionalism in church. Old puke. We get emotional about other things. We go to Walmart and find Clarence. Me and Clarence are good buddies. Amen. I look for Clarence in every store I go in. Amen. And when you find Clarence, man, we get emotional. I mean, we might even say, hallelujah. Oh, I forgot I wasn't in church. Amen. Hey, look what I got. We get emotional about that. We get emotional when things happen in our life. Why in the world can't we get emotional that our sins are forgiven and we're going to heaven and we don't have to worry about hell? Amen. And she said, well, I just don't know about all this emotionalism going on in church. And I took over there to the book of Revelation chapter 5 and chapter number 7 where they're saying with a loud voice, amen, glory, worthy is the Lamb. I said, my sister, you mean to tell me there's some things going on in heaven that you don't want to go on in your church? What's wrong with that? Amen. Amen. And hey, the difference between those that was lost and saying, I'm not saying you got to shout. I'm not saying that you got to say amen. Over 50 times in the Bible does talk about shouting. So don't you get nervous. You don't have to shout if you don't want to. You don't have to be happy. If you want to be there all sour and sewed up, you just help yourself. But the rest of us is going to, instead of enduring our salvation, we're going to enjoy our salvation. And we're going to bless the name of the Lord. Hey, well, I just don't know about all this raising hands stuff. Well, you know what? When I was a kid in school, my teacher told me that if I knew the answer, to raise my hand. And then I had a grandpa on my daddy's side that he enjoyed watching old Western movies, and every once in a while I'd watch them with him. And somebody would come up behind some of those Western guys and stick a six gun in their back, and they'd raise both hands. When you raise one hand, that means you have the answer. When you raise both hands, that means you surrender. I got news for you, my dear friend. I know the answer. His name is Jesus. And we ought to live a life that's surrendered unto him. So whether you want to raise one or both of them, hallelujah, just help yourself, hallelujah, because he is worthy. The difference between those that was lost and those that were saved was fruit. Any fruit? Any fruit of praise? Any fruit of another Christian? Any fruit of righteousness? Any fruit of the Spirit? The Bible says, the pastor mentioned it tonight, Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit to your account.
What about any fruit of giving to servants of God? What the pastor was talking about tonight, based on Philippians 4:17, is when you give to servants of God. When missionaries come in here and guest preachers come in here and you give unto them and they go out and win people to the Lord and see backsliders come back, get right with God, see husbands and wives and families get put back together because you financially gave unto them, that's fruit to your account. Any fruit?
Yeah, any preachers make too much money the way it is.
You try it for a while. Any fruit to your account by giving to servants of God? Any fruit of praise? Any fruit of righteousness? Any fruit of another Christian? Any fruit of the Spirit? The difference between those that were saved and those that was lost is just one thing, fruit. What about Romans 6:22? But now being made free from sin and become service to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. What about Hebrews 12:14? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What about the fruit of holiness? Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? A holy God who gave us a holy Bible, who placed a Holy Spirit on the inside, expects His children to live a holy life. I pastored in the state of Arkansas for a while, and one day on my way back from the house to lunch, after lunch, I was going to my office, and I needed something at a department store across the street from where the church house was, so I stopped in and got it. I don't remember what it was, so I'm waiting in line to pay for my purchase, and there was a lady in front of me, and the lady realized that there was somebody behind her, so she turned around and went like that. And she saw that I had my shirt and tie on and I was getting ready to go to the office. There wasn't nobody else in the church building, but I just felt like I ought to represent the work of God and the God of the work properly. And I wore a shirt and a tie, and she looked at me and she said, "Are you a preacher?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." I'm thinking, hallelujah, somebody finally recognized me. And that particular area was a hotbed for these type of churches. And she said, "Are you a holiness preacher?" I said, "I am." Now, I didn't mean it like she meant it, and she didn't mean it like I meant it, but my position is still the same. God expects His children. Hey, be ye holy, for I am holy. Isn't buried somewhere back in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament fact. It's a New Testament command. God expects His children to live a holy life. Any fruit? Difference between those that was lost and saved is just one thing. Fruit of holiness, fruit of another Christian, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of praise, any fruit? What about the fruit of desires? Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Exodus 33:7, everyone which sought the Lord went into the tabernacle of the congregation. It's just absolutely amazing to me that people that claim to be children of God have no desire for the house of God, have no desire for the Word of God, have no desire for the work of God, have no desire for the ways of God, and going to live their life any way they want to. Any fruit? My father's name is Ronald Howard Hart. He lives in East Peoria, Illinois. And he used to work, and he don't work there anymore. He just hangs out at a car detail shop. My dad's been a mechanic and a car detail guy almost all of his life, with the exception of a few years where he drove an 18-wheeler truck. My mom and dad split up when I was in the fifth grade. My dad and I have never had any kind of a knockdown, drag-out argument whatsoever. But the relationship with my dad hasn't been real good. I've preached 6 miles from his house, and he wouldn't come hear me preach. One time in 36 and a half years of preaching, one time here a few years ago, my dad finally came and sat in a service where I was preaching the Word of God. My dad never makes any effort to come to my house, to come by and see me. Never. But when I'm able to and I go over to Morton, where he hangs out at that detail shop, I'll stop by and I'll see him from time to time. I'm 58 years old and I can't help it. I look like I'm 29. But my earthly daddy's name is Ronald Howard Hart. And because I was born into his family by blood, at 58 years old, I still desire to please and have a relationship with my earthly daddy. And if you've been born by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the family of God, somewhere inside of you, you have a passionate desire to please your Heavenly Father. Any fruit? There's only one difference between those that was lost and those that was saved in the parable, and it was simply fruit. So the only thing we've got to do tonight is examine our lives and see if there's any biblical fruit whatsoever in our life. You say, Brother Hart, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm a child of God. But I also know that there's some evidence of fruit, but I'm not the fruit-bearing Christian that I know that I ought to be. Well, John 15, Jesus talks about those that bear fruit. He purgeth it that it might bring forth more fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, in verse number 8, that you bring forth much fruit. There's three levels of fruit-bearing for the child of God. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. There's one person. There's one person that produces all fruit to the fullest extent. His name is Jesus. And just like Moses with God on Mount Sinai, he spent so much time with him that when he came to talk to the people, he had the glow of God on him and had to cover his face with a veil. The more that you're with him, the more you'll be like him. And child of God, the more that you spend time with your Savior, the more that you'll be like him and be the fruit-bearing Christian that you know that you ought to be. Parable of the sower and the seed, familiar parable. The message is simple. Any fruit? If there is no fruit, my dear friend, we invite you to come to Jesus to be born again. And we'd love to introduce you to the Savior. If you're a child of God and you are not producing the fruit that you know you ought to according to the Word of God, then you need to do business with your Savior and confess it for what it is, sin. And ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to enable you to produce the fruit that He desires in your life. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of another Christian, the fruit to your account by giving to servants of God, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness, and the fruit of a passionate desire of pleasing your Heavenly Father. Any fruit? Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and our sister will come to the piano. We're going to trust and expect saints of God to set the example, to find a place around these altars and do business with their Savior. And while saved people find a place around these altars to do business with God, we're going to trust that lost people that have no fruit in their life will slip out and come and get my attention or the preacher's attention or somebody else's attention in the house that you know can open up the Bible and introduce you to Jesus Christ. My Father, in Jesus' name I pray, first of all, for saints of God that are not the fruit-bearing Christians that they know from your Bible they ought to be. I pray they would find an altar of prayer and do business with you. And Father, do a thorough job with you and let you do a thorough job with them. Then, Father, I pray for those in our midst that's had an emotional experience, but they've never been saved. Lord, they have no root, because if there was root, there would be some fruit. But there is none. They're just going through the motions, trying to make things happen. I pray for old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction upon every lost person in the house, from the youngest to the eldest, that, my Father, they might flee to the Savior and be born again. Work and move among saints and the lost alike in our congregation. May everybody in the house have the mindset that they're going to mind you whatever you've told them to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, pianist begins to play. Several have already